1 Kings chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Kings 22, beginning to read at verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Verse 3 again, because that's going to be the text this morning. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. It's good to have the young people here today. I didn't forget that you were going to be here, but I had a message that I wanted to speak, and I trust that you'll find something in it as well. Maybe you'll find more in it than us older people will, because what I want to emphasize this morning is something that is true to the hearts of every believer, I think, and that is that we need to occupy the land which the Lord has given us. That's nothing to do with a piece of property 100 by 100 on which a house might sit. It has to do with moment by moment, day by day, taking advantage of the things that God has given to us and not being poor people spiritually when we have so much plenty around us. But the setting of the story in 1 Kings is important. It'll give us an idea how to go about looking at our lives. Ramoth in Gilead was a city of refuge. You remember that God gave to Moses the names of 6 cities, 3 on one side of Jordan and 3 on the other, that if a person had killed somebody without any reason or knowledge of forethought, if it was accidental, they were able to flee to these cities, the closest one to them. They could go to them, and there they would find refuge. There they would be free from the manslayer, the brother or the father or the relative of the person that he had killed. And then there were other things, of course, that would have to be done. He would be tried, and if he was found not guilty of premeditated murder, then he could live. Ramoth in Gilead was one of those. The king of Syria, to the north, had captured Ramoth Gilead. At times in Israel's history, they were weak, just like at times in your life and in my life. We're weak as Christians, and Ramoth Gilead was taken. Some more wars came. The king of Syria decided to give it back. Some more wars came, and then a treaty was signed, and Ramoth Gilead belonged to Israel again. But strangely enough, they never occupied it. It sat up there in the north, on the east side of the Jordan, occupied by Syria when all of the time it belonged to Israel. Israel never felt, apparently, at any time that they were strong enough to go and take what belonged to them. What was theirs was not theirs. And that is so true of us as Christians today. What is ours by right, by treaty of Calvary, but given to us by the Lord Jesus, what is ours is not ours because we fail to go into the land and to occupy it. Now Jehoshaphat came down. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Do you know who said those words of our text? Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. You know who said that? One of the wickedest men that ever ruled Israel, Ahab. Now just before he said that, he repented. If you read the end of the 21st chapter, you'll find that God had decided that he would not judge Israel during the days of Ahab because he had repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he was a godly man. And he came down, and they formed an alliance. And so Ahab said, you know, that town over there, that high town, that town which used to be a city of refuge, a city of refuge was strategically placed because it was high, usually, at least Ramoth Gilead was. It was easily fortified. It was very easy to defend. He says, it belongs to us, and we don't do anything about it. But Jehoshaphat is here, a godly king, and he'll help us. He asked Jehoshaphat, as we read, and Jehoshaphat said, I'm like yours. My people are like yours. Our horses are like your horses. Tell us what to do, and we'll do it with you. How does that apply to you and me today? How is what is ours not ours? Well, the Bible teaches us that we have unenjoyed blessings. Every blessing in the Bible belongs to you and to me. I don't say that it's conditional. I know you can go through some of the Bible and you'll see some things that are promised to the wicked. And you know that they're not for us. But the promises of the Bible to God's people are ours. Not five of them, not 20 of them. Every one of them. Every promise in the book is mine. How many of those promises do you enjoy today? In relation to the wide span of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and what that purchased for us, how much of that do you and I enjoy? We have unclaimed territory, like Ramoth Gilead. There are things in our lives which shouldn't be there, and there are things that are not in our lives that are right there in God's hand, ready for us to take. He doesn't normally turn them out. He turns out the rain. He turns out several other things. But the things we're talking about now are available, but they won't fall down in your head. You have to claim them. You go to the sea. You take a little pail. You dip it out. Somebody sees you going back home with this pail of water. And they say, what do you have there? And you say, the ocean. And they smile. And they say to themselves, my, he's got a small mind. How can he call that the ocean? Well, it is the ocean. Little tiny bit of it. And that's what we do with our blessings. We go to the Bible occasionally. We pray. Sometimes we witness. Hardly ever. And then somebody says, what are you doing? Oh, I'm enjoying the blessings of God. And if they know what the blessings of God are they say, the blessings of God? That's what you call God's blessings? The whole of God is mine if I am in Christ. And just a little, little bit of God does anybody see in my life if they look closely. I don't know how it is about with your life, but that's how it is in mine. Blessings available, but not taken advantage of. How much inward peace is yours? What do you say about going to heaven? 100% of everything that is available to me, I believe on the Lord Jesus and I am saved. Well, that's not the peace I'm talking about. There are two kinds of peace in the Bible, in the New Testament anyway. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And every Christian has that peace. Every Christian has this blessing in its fullness. We are saved from hell on our way to heaven. But wait a minute. There's something between getting saved and going to heaven. Paul describes what that should be like for us in Philippians chapter 4. That's the other peace. The peace of Romans 5 is peace with God, salvation. The peace of Philippians 4 is that we have the peace of God. You say there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Oh yes, the peace of God is what you enjoy day by day as you fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And the peace of God in all of the various avenues of your life. Peace of God in joy. Peace of God in trouble. Peace of God in tribulation. peace of God in pain, peace of God in bereavement. All of those things are ours. But I can promise you from personal experience that the bad things I just mentioned, the trouble, the pain, the bereavement and whatnot, if you're not walking close to the Lord Jesus, you will not have that peace. That's only available to the life that is turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like taking, like getting a prescription from the pharmacy and going home and putting it on the shelf. And somebody says, are you cured? Oh, yeah. Look at it. It's right there. And you say, but something wrong with your head? That won't cure you. You got to take it and put it in where the problem is. You have to take the Word of God and put it into where the problem is, down into our lives, down into our souls. And then we'll know what Paul says to the Philippians. We will have that peace of God, that tranquility, that ocean that I just spoke about. When we have a 15, 20 mile an hour wind, if you were to go out into the depths of the ocean and get down near the bottom, you probably wouldn't even feel that. And that's what you and I are like, down deep, provided we go down deep with God. Our lives are tranquil. Our lives are calm. Oh, yes, a little agitation on the top of the water that you see the waves that come from a 15, 20 mile an hour wind, but they're not life threatening. But yet, you and I, as Christians, should have this deep peace of God in our hearts, this tranquility. It's only superficial. How do I know that? Well, I try never to give my audience as an example of bad things, so I always try to give myself as an example. I know that because when little things and agitations come into my life, they upset me. I apologize, but it is the truth. I try to live above it, but it is the truth. And you would be surprised if you knew how little some of those things are that upset me. And maybe I would be surprised if I knew how little the things are that upset you. Came out of the, crossed the bridge a couple of days ago, right in the middle of studying this. And I got to the top, was coming this way, got to the ramp and started down, turned left. And it's very obvious that Spanish Wells is on vacation. That's a good thing. You're enjoying the benefits of the park. However, there were a couple of cars, and they were not in front of each other. They were parked side by side, and people were talking across. I was trying to get by, and somebody was coming out of Western View. And I was in a dilemma. I was in a hurry. I should never be in a hurry in Spanish Wells, but I was in a hurry. So I pulled up behind the car that should have gone on when I got there, but they didn't. And when I pulled out around it, somebody came out of Western View without stopping. They were almost on two wheels on a golf cart, banking the corner. Guess who was in front of them? Yours truly. I was agitated. I'm sorry. It bothered me that these people hadn't, if they had seen me, and I'm sure they did, didn't move on. Why did that bother me? Why didn't I drive up behind the other car, whistle a chorus, wait for the other car to go by, instead of looking like that at the people when I pass, say, hi, how are you, and drive on. I don't know. I suppose I'm not living as close as I should to the Lord Jesus, but those things should not disturb us. They're of no consequence. It didn't matter if they had stayed there 15 minutes. And those things happen to us when we don't have the current of the vital life of the Lord Jesus with us moment by moment. We can't afford to be away from Him. And you know, that's how the world reacts to those circumstances. That's not the way that we should react. The peace of God is ours. But how sad, the peace of God often is not ours because we don't take advantage of it. What heights? Because Ramoth Gilead means heights. What heights of consecration does the divine purposes of God have in mind for you and me? God has the very best in store for all Christians. We know that, don't you? Your parents? Do you want to give your children second best? No, nobody does. God is our Father. He is the Almighty God of the universe. He has a greater desire to bless us and a greater ability to bless us than we have to bless our children. And yet, with those things in reach, often we don't live a surrendered life. What we should say, I can do the little I can do, Lord, and I leave the rest with you. Somebody said, this is how we should live. We should live as if all is right that seems wrong to me, if it is the will of God. All seems right, even if it seems wrong to me, provided it is the will of God. That's difficult. David had been deposed by his own son, Absalom. Absalom was about to take over the throne, and David was running from Jerusalem. He passes a man named Shimei. Shimei was a relative of Saul. Saul was the king before David, as you know. And Shimei started to curse David as he saw him running away from Absalom. He was so delighted that who he considered his enemy, David, was now getting what was coming to him in his mind. And he cursed him, and he threw stones at him. Abishai was possibly the second in command of David's army. Joab, Abishai's brother, was the captain. Abishai was one of the mighty men. He said, let me go over and take off the dead dog's head. That's exactly what he said. Probably with sword in hand. Probably with the horse's bridle ready to pull it so he could get at him. David said, no, I don't want to have anything to you sons of Shimei, or sons of his father. I said it just now, I forgot it. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Perhaps, he said, God told him to curse me. And if that's God's will, I will abide by it. Let him curse. And so the king of Israel, the God's anointed, walked along the road with this man whom Abishai called a dead dog, walking along, being cursed at, having stones thrown at him, possibly some hitting him, and saying, if that's God's will, that's okay with me. Sometimes I say things like this. I'm not sure I'm like that. Can I correct that? I am sure I am not like that. Except the times when God is so controlling my life that whatever His will is, whether it means pain or suffering or heartache or rejection or anything else, at those times, then whatever His will is, though it seems wrong to me, seems most right. And then we find that we can enjoy the mind of the Lord Jesus. You know what that mind is? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. How often is that our mind? Often, when it should always be. It isn't. The mind is ours, and yet it is not ours. So, we should enjoy perfect peace. What about power? The Lord Jesus said before he left this earth, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he breathed on his disciples. And he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. If you interpret that the way I do, the power that the Lord Jesus had was transferred to his disciples, and so we should now, because we're his disciples, we weren't there, but we have the power in us because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We should act in those situations like the Lord Jesus acted, because you see, God doesn't give you and me any work to do that he doesn't give us the power to carry it out. God isn't like that. God would never ask me, Roddy, I want you to go over there and do that and leave the power over there. He's going to put it in me before he gives me the task to do. And you know, when he gives the power, he doesn't give it to the pews in the chapel. He gives power to the church. And the church is made up of not pews or stones. It's made up of people. That's you and me. Every gift, every divine power given to the church is placed in the bosom, in the heart of Christians for you and for me. And it is mind-boggling that all the years of the history of the church, that the church has been beaten by the corruption of the world. Now, if you look back at the history of the church, which I don't intend to go to today, you'll find that that's true. We are always being defeated by the corruption that's in the world. Somebody said, either in my presence or from the pulpit some time ago, that as they remember their childhood, the things that the world did then and the church couldn't tolerate are the things that the church does now. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that the church and the world are going in this direction. And as we go down, we hit where the world used to be. And what they were doing, we do now. Not everything, of course. But you know that the church generally, not the vibrant evangelical church, the church worldwide don't accept the infallibility of God's word. They don't accept its inspiration. They don't accept the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. They don't accept the resurrection from the dead. Where the world was, the church, the professing church, is today. And instead of taking the medicine that I mentioned just now, that you and I have to heal the sickness of the church, you know what the church is doing? Going outside to the world to find out what they should do in certain circumstances and in certain difficulties. And we're not saying, know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours? Know ye that this word of God is ours? Know ye that the indwelling Spirit of God is ours? And we be still and don't do anything about it? And we don't. We're not willing to go and take it. There is a threefold manifestation of the power of the Lord Jesus that's given to us. It's given to us by the absolute purposes of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 19 that we should be, I'm glad it says that we should be filled with all the fullness of God, realizing that it's unlikely that that will ever be the realization of any one of us. He says we should be filled with all the fullness of God. So therefore, what we're talking about today is the purpose of God for every Christian's life. Well, that's power. The purposes of God. Do you know anything other than what we're talking about that is the purposes of God that don't come about? Anything out in the world, anything in creation, anything anywhere except in your and my heart. Can you imagine that we are the ones that bring him most pain when we fail to obey him, when we fail to take advantage of the spiritual graces, of the safety that he gives us in his word, of the purity that we can live if we follow him, of the joy of the Lord, which should be our strength when he purposes us? That we should be filled with all of his fullness. But not only that, secondly, we have a second title to this. If somebody were to say, why are you living so low as a Christian? Why are you not enjoying your Christianity? Would you say to them, well, the blood of the Lord Jesus didn't quite do the job for me? What a horrible thing. What a horrible thought that is. Because not only are the purposes of God available to us, the blood of the Lord Jesus has cleansed us and has given us all of the supply. The purpose of God and the purchase of the Lord Jesus is all that you and I need. Except the third thing, the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the purpose of God, the purchase of Christ, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit. And we still lead lives that are below par, that are not full, that are not powerful for the Lord Jesus. And he's given us everything that can make us strong and blessed. We should be living like Peter says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What gives you joy? What gives me joy? Is it living and walking with the Lord Jesus and living in the benefit of those things that we are talking about? Why is it that there is such a vast difference between what God wants for us and what we find ourselves doing? Why are we living in partial, not complete realization of the joys of our salvation? I need to tell you, I need to tell me that we need to be sure that we have what we have. Doesn't make sense, does it? But it is so true, we have it. And yet we don't enjoy it. Secondly, we are content with not having it. You know, it's one thing not to know anything about it. These people may not have known that Ramoth Gilead belonged to them. But when they found out, they were quite happy to say, oh, that's okay, I'm satisfied with what I have. It's like going to explore a new land. Can you imagine the Americans or the British who came to America landing on Plymouth, making settlements along the shore and living for the next five, that was 1776, was it? Well, that was independence. This is the 1500s. Living for the next 500 years scattered along the shore of the Atlantic. You would never have heard about the Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, the prairies, and all of these beautiful things that exist in the United States of America. But you know, that's how we are. We enter the Christian life, and many of us stay right on the fringe when there's such beauties and wonders in the person of the Lord Jesus that's available to us. Because that's where we are. We are in Him. We need to go deep and get to the place where we become satisfied, not stay along the coast and enjoy just a little bit. But it is the curse of a lot of Christians. We could be like the angels of God. And instead, often we are sickly as far as our spiritual life is concerned. And then there's another reason. And I think of all the things I say today, this one might be the hardest to accept. But it will probably be the truest, if that's a proper way to say it. Why didn't Israel have gone and, hadn't they gone and taken Ramoth Gilead? It was a place worthy to be taken. It was a good city. They should have had it. It belonged to them. And they didn't take it because they loved ease. It was going to take effort. Jerusalem is on the west side of Jordan. Ramoth Gilead is on the east side of Jordan. They were going to have to march a long way, ford a river, climb hills, and that was just to get there. When they got there, they were going to have to take it, because as far as the people in Ramoth Gilead is concerned, they didn't know anything about this. They were going to have to be conquered by Israel. And they would have said, if you had asked them, we've been so long without it, what difference does it make? I can get a look at my land, look at my business, look at my family. Don't you think everything is all right, fellow Christian? It's not that our attitude when we hear the Lord calling us to deeper and fuller service, to deeper and fuller obedience. Don't we say, if we don't say it up to God, maybe we just turn so we hope He don't hear us, but I'm satisfied here. Look at how good I have it. Look at the things God has given me that I'm enjoying. But that's exactly what He wants to change our minds from. He wants to take our minds off the things and put them on the giver of the things and place our lives deep, deep into His service. And secondly, we'd just rather stay right where we are. Make the best of the world as it is, because sometimes our desires don't go in that direction anyway. They go in the direction of other things that we could not enjoy if we were living for the Lord. What about the things that you and I own in this life? That's what we own spiritually. What about the things that you and I own in this life? Any land? Would it be okay with you if I came tomorrow and occupied a third of it? A half of it? Three quarters of it? And you say, no, sir. I don't want you to occupy any of it. It's mine. I paid for it. I'm enjoying it, and it belongs to me, and I want to occupy it in full. People are like that, you know. May I illustrate? You haven't heard the phone ring. Hi, this is Roddy. I wanted to talk to you about that piece of land you bought from over at Pelican Bay the other day. Why I want to talk about it? Well, you bought the piece next to me. You didn't know that? Yeah, that's my land, but you was mowing yesterday. And I called to tell you, I don't want you to know. Before that, how's your wife? Your children okay? How's your dog? You don't have a dog. I don't want to talk to you about your dog anyway. I want to tell you, I don't want you mowing that piece of land, what belongs to me. You know what those pieces of concrete is with the steel down in them to the corners? You draw a line between the two, and when you're mowing, you don't touch the line. That belongs to me. Why I'm so upset? Well, you mowed my land today, you could plant cassava on it tomorrow. But a year from now, you'll have pear trees there. And you know what you'll tell people? That land belongs to you. But that don't belong to you, it belongs to me. What I could do about it? What I could do about it? You ever seen a ramshackle lawnmower? No, I ain't gonna ramshackle. I didn't say I was gonna ramshackle you, although that might be a good idea. But I'll build a wall so tall you don't get no air down on your side of the property. What a nerve. Gonna take my land, what I paid my good money for. That belongs to me. I want to enjoy the benefit of every piece of it. And God says, I give you my son at an awful cost. Nothing to be compared with what you paid for anything on this earth. And I've given him to you fully and completely to enjoy all of the benefits that he can give. And your life is so shallow, Roddy. You take just a little piece of what I've given you. Why don't you do with that like you do with your bank account and your land? And I am ashamed, because the land and the bank account came from the same Lord Jesus who gave his life for me. And the reason that I don't take advantage of that and I take advantage of this is because I think this is more valuable. And you say, I'm not like that. And I say, excuse me, I think we are. I think we are. And you know what that says to Jesus? That says to him that I don't appreciate. If somebody came and dropped a truckload of jewelry, of gems, precious stones in my garage tomorrow, knocked on my door and said, Roddy, there's a truckload of gems in your garage, outside your garage. They belong to you. And if I heard him, I didn't even bother to say a word or answer and just went about my business. I would be despising him and I would be despising the gems. But you know what? I ain't gonna stay in my house with a truckload of gems out in my carport. I'm old. I'm 65. You never would have seen me move so fast. But how fast do I move when I try to appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for me? It's like despising our birthright and despising the giver of the birthright. And lastly, as I close, we need to make an effort for this. I mentioned earlier that God doesn't hold his hand upside down as he gives these gifts to us. He holds it out to us that we may appropriate it, that we may go to him and say, that's what I want, because it is only those who want it that get it. So we have to go to him because he wants us to, because Christ purchased it for us. By the indwelling spirit, we have to go and take from his open hands those things that he has for us to recognize how imperfect we are, because if we think we're perfect, we don't want them. We don't need them if we're perfect. We have to realize that we're imperfect. And then we have to take advantage of the precious gifts that he's given to us. I said just now that that might be the most difficult thing. I said, maybe this will be. If any man or woman wants to be what he is not, if you're not what we've been talking about, and you want to be what you're not, and I want to be what I'm not, there's only one way to get it. The first thing is I have to be ceased to be the man that I am. I cannot hold what is dishonoring to God in this hand and hold the Lord Jesus and all his gifts in this hand. They don't go together. I say that to me more than I say it to you. They don't go together. I have to give up these things. I have to deny myself. You remember those words? Take up his cross and follow him. And if I don't deny myself, I'll find that my hand can't hold what he's giving to me. I can't grab them both. If we want peace and power and purity, we have to remember that they are ours. But we be still and don't take them. We have to get up, take off the clothes of indifference and ease and impurity, and go to the Lord Jesus and say, I want to be still no longer. I don't want to be still any longer in my indifference, in my lax attitude, in my not caring about the world and people who are going to hell. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. So I come with empty hands, nothing. When we came to him for salvation, in my hands, I bring simply to thy cross I cling. We got to do that again. We got to do that again. Empty ourselves of these things and go to the Lord Jesus. And oh, how we would make him glad. He would fill our cups. He would fill them to overflowing. And then he would use us to honor his name, to bring comfort and joy to our fellow Christians, and to be an influence on those who are lost, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have all that it takes. We have God's purposes in our lives. We have the purchase of the Lord Jesus. We are purchased by his precious blood. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we have to fight each of those things if we're going to live our lives away from him. How much easier to surrender. I'm not sure that's right. I'm not sure it's easier to surrender. Maybe it's more difficult. But we need to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Place our lot, our lives, our hands, our feet, our limbs, everything about us, place them in his care. Oh, you'll rejoice at what he can do with them. I will rejoice at what he can do with mine, if I'll just but allow him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for what we have in the Lord Jesus. Ramoth Gilead is indeed ours. And Father, we do confess in your presence today that we have been still, and we have not taken it back. Oh, we have at times, and many of us, Lord, perhaps in this room are not living the way I've described today and are living for you, and I thank you for them. But if we need to, Lord, help us to turn our backs on those things that dishonor you, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus and to live our lives pleasing to you and enjoy the sweet fellowship of the Lord Jesus. For those that are not well today and couldn't be here, we pray your blessing. For those that were ill and are here, we thank you for answered prayer. We commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.